Our text today is Luke chapter 9. If you'll turn there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading that scripture within my message again today. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there's probably one there in front of you in the pew that you could use as well. We have a habit of giving away free Bibles here at Grace Calvary. If you don't own a Bible, just at the back of the sanctuary, there's a stack of Bibles, and you're welcome to take one of those home with you. It's important to sow the Word of God and the seed of the Word of God into people's lives because it is the Word of truth. Well, let's pray together because we do need God's help, don't we? Yeah. And His anointing. So, Father God, we do come before You as spiritually hungry and thirsty people, but satisfied fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful again, Lord God, today that we have Your Word to lean upon, to know that Your Word is truth, and that Your Word sanctifies us in the truth. Oh, that that would be true, and that we would be drawn more deeply in our relationship with You, and that we would know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a much deeper and more intimate way. So, Lord, we lean upon You this morning. We ask for the anointing of the Spirit, each one of us here. We ask, Lord, that we would receive a word from You in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. A senior veteran of faith and life who at age 99 stepped into the presence of the Lord once wrote, "They didn't know the mercy of God until Jesus reached out and touched the leper." The Lord Jesus, as we have been studying His life, certainly had a way of touching people, didn't He? The Lord Jesus often touched people who no one else wanted to touch. The Lord Jesus had a way of loving people also that a lot of people didn't want to love. And may I suggest that I may be talking to you this morning? Could it be that the Lord Jesus wants to touch you today? Will you let Him touch you? Will you let Him love you? I have to share this story. I'm going to steal her thunder just a bit. But our secretary, Lydia, was sharing with the group Wednesday evening something that the Lord has been doing in her life. For a number of years, she and her husband, Tony, have been ministering to a widower who lives next door to their house. This Irishman is steeped in tradition and in religion. And Lydia, for some time, has been witnessing to him and trying to encourage him even to come out to church sometime, which, of course, he's not wanting quite to do yet. So, well, the other night they went out for dinner somewhere here on the island, and they were going to watch fireworks afterwards. And they had dinner together, and they found a place to sit down to watch the fireworks. And then some people from our church who were also there began to come by. And they did what people from Grace Calvary would naturally do. They were all hugging each other and saying hello. And a number of them were saying, "Oh, this is," and I'm not going to say his name in the service, but they kept identifying him, and he didn't know any of these people, but he was watching all of this. And after they all had come by, he said to Lydia, "Do the people at your church do that all the time?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Why, there were people saying, 'Well, we pray for you at our church.'" And he said to Lydia, "I'd like to go visit your church." And so next Sunday morning, he has promised to come out here to Grace Calvary. May the Lord God touch him. May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ reach out to him, because that's what it's all about. If I can do just a little bit of teaching before I actually come to the passage itself, I want to back up just a bit, because chapter 9 in our Bibles of Luke's gospel actually marks the beginning of the second half of the Lord Jesus' ministry. You may remember that the Lord's official ministry was over a period of 3 years. So chapters 1 through 8 sort of set the stage now for what's going to happen in chapter 9. In chapters 1 through 3, for example, they foretold and it then unfolded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah, which of course means the Anointed One. In Luke's Gospel, which makes Luke's Gospel unique from the other Gospels, he focuses on the two mothers of importance, one of those being Elizabeth, who was the mother of who? John the Baptist, and of course, Mary, who was the mother of the Lord Jesus. Of course, to Elizabeth was born John the Baptist, who, like a bulldozer, was sent by God to plow the way for the Messiah's coming. His ministry sort of focused around the area of the Jordan River And what did he do? He called the people of Israel to repent, to turn back to God, because the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was at hand. In other words, his ministry was really to prepare the hearts of the people for the one who was coming. Well, of course, the climactic event in John's ministry was the day that the Lamb of God, I like how John's gospel presents that day, how he says, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, the Lord Jesus wanted to be baptized because he wanted to fully identify, even though the Lord Jesus was sinless and holy and perfect, he still wanted to identify with the people that he had come to seek and to save. And of course, in Luke's gospel, Luke ends this whole first section with a little genealogy, which is unique in itself because it goes all the way back to Adam. Now, why is that important in regard to the Lord Jesus? Because it shows us not only the Lord Jesus in his humanity, but it also shows that the Lord has now come as the second Adam, or as the new Adam. In other words, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, the positional truth is that before we know Christ, we are in who? We are in Adam. But after we come to the Lord Jesus, we are now in Christ. Very important to us. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was not only the Son of God, but the genealogy points out that he was also the Son of Man, or Adam, actually, in the original language. Now, something I wrote here in my notes this morning, I thought about this. John washed with water, but the Lord Jesus was going to wash people with his blood. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. In chapters 4-8, after we're introduced to these chapters here, now cover the first half of the Lord's ministry in chapters 4-8. You may remember that right after the Lord was baptized, Satan comes and tempts him. Of course, the Lord Jesus is victorious. And then the Lord Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue and reads some scriptures. Remember that? And of course, they get infuriated over this because he tells them that now that God's word is being fulfilled in their presence. John wrote in his gospel, he came to his own, but his own what? Received him not. So the Lord moved his ministry from Nazareth to another seacoast town called Capernaum. And it's there in Capernaum that there's a demonic, demonically possessed man who the Lord delivers. Lord Jesus also heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then along the shores of Galilee, the Lord begins to call his disciples. And some of those are named Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he tells them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And to everyone's surprise, because the Lord surprised people throughout his ministry, he not only called fishermen, but he also calls that tax collector, Matthew, who leaves everything. Oh, I just love that story. He just walks away from everything because the Lord says to him two words, follow me. By the way, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, are you following him? Well, the Lord's power was so powerful, and so was his authority. He not only heals a paralytic and forgives that person of their sins. And by the way, only God can do that. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they try to trap the Lord Jesus because one day they see his disciples picking grain. The Lord says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Luke also wants us to know that along with his power to perform miracles, no one was a match for the Lord Jesus' teaching. Just like in Matthew's gospel, where we have the so-called Sermon on the Mount, Luke records a good section of scripture where he gives us the Lord Jesus' teaching. And part of that teaching ministry, the Lord reminds us that our lives shouldn't be built upon the sand, but upon the rock. And who is that rock, folks? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The Lord did some rather astounding miracles that Luke records in the first half of his ministry. Again, I just want to remind us of these things as we come to chapter 9. For example, he heals the centurion's servant without even going to his house. He just speaks the word. The Lord Jesus even interrupted a funeral service. Remember that? The widow of Nain, where he brings back her son to life. The Lord Jesus not only had power over death, he had power over the winds and the sea. He had power over a legion of demons. The Lord had so much power when that lady touched the fringe of his cloak. What happened? She was instantly healed. And then the Lord calls another little girl back to life. But something else happens as we move into the gospel account of Luke. We discover that Jesus begins to move away from just clear teaching and begins to move into what we call parables. He tells his disciples really that only those who truly know him are going to fully understand what he has to teach and to say. And in a way, there's a little bit of judgment now that's taking place in that for those who didn't believe. But one of those important parables was the parable of the soils. And we asked the question, what's the soil in our own hearts? Well, why I've gone over these first eight chapters is for a reason. It's because in the early part of the Lord's ministry, as he gathered those 12 disciples around him, you could summarize that what he was doing in those first in that first year and a half was to say to his disciples, watch me, watch me. But when we come to chapter 9, being the good mentor that the Lord Jesus was, he moves from telling them, watch me, to now you do what I do. That's good mentorship. I'm not the Lord Jesus, nor am I a perfect mentor. I'll certainly say that. But I do remember a couple that the Lord brought into Linden, my life, Kieran and June Loughran. They're Irish. God brought these young people into our lives and these young adults. We had an opportunity to pour our lives into them. I remember the early days. I had a little desk upstairs in the one house that we lived in. It was a real kind of a narrow, silly looking desk. And Kieran used to sit on the other side of it, and I'm there, and for a whole summer long, I taught him theology and Bible, and said to him, Kieran, someday you're going to go to seminary, and he laughed at me at the time. Well, of course, to make the story short, he did go off to seminary, and so did his wife, too. They both got educated and came back to Ireland. Well, when they came back to the town that Linda and I were seeking the Lord's help to begin a church, the Lord did something that the Lord sometimes does. He told Linda and myself, and us through prayer and seeking the Lord, it's time for you two to go and get out of the way. Now, of course, that led us here to Grace Calvary. And it kind of surprised June and Kieran that we would leave just when they were coming back. But God made that clear that we had mentored them for enough years and for a long enough time that actually these two Americans needed to get out of the way so that these two Irish people who were full of the Holy Spirit could begin their ministry. And God made that very clear to us. And of course, now these 7 years later, Linda and I are just rejoicing because there is a worshiping body right on that street corner lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus, in those first eight chapters, had his disciples watch him. But now in chapter 9, he's prepared to tell them, now I want you to do what I'm doing. So let's read about that. In Luke chapter 9, he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and take your leave from there. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. If I may, I'd like to make a few observations about what we just read. The supreme mentor sent his disciples out with power and authority. Secondly, the supreme mentor expected his disciples to exercise faith throughout their entire journey. And number three, the supreme mentor let his disciples go and experience life. My observation is, I think that's also what God does with all of us if we let him. And that may be what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you this week. And maybe it's time for you, beloved, to get off the sidelines and get back into the game. I don't know. But in verses 1 and 2, that first observation, the supreme mentor sent out his disciples with power and authority. You'll notice with me that he clothed them with power and authority over the demonic realm and also over disease. He also commanded them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to work miracles. Why? Because the miracles would attest to the authority of the message that they had been sent to preach. And the point here is this, that Lord Jesus gave them all the resources that they would need in order to walk in obedience. And you know, God does that. God does provide us with the resources that we need in order to walk in faith. Recently, I was told that two of our women here at the church have picked up areas of ministry. Chrissy is taking over the Sunday school ministry. That's an answer to prayer. We're appreciative of others who have served in that role in the past. And just as Chrissy was leaving, because see, after Valerie left, Chrissy took over the 10:30 nursery. And as Chrissy is now leaving the nursery, another lady in our church, Natalie, has now stepped into that ministry. It's interesting to see how God works. And it's exciting for me as a pastor to see people stepping up and relying upon God. This last Monday evening, if you haven't heard yet or noticed in your bulletin, Tony Piccolo has joined the deacon team. He has a real servant's heart, and we're appreciative that he's joined them as well. The whole idea of making disciples is not only just to have people who are learning, but also people who are serving. That's the whole point of following the Lord. Now, let me ask, when you do that, right, is it necessarily always going to be easy? No way, right? It's not always going to be easy. But that really leads to my second observation in verses 3-5. Because notice, the supreme mentor expected his disciples to exercise faith throughout their whole journey. Do you know why the Lord Jesus expected that? Because the only way, really, we can journey through life, God's way, is by faith. It's interesting, at least in this passage, that the Lord Jesus, notice in verse 3, he told his disciples, take nothing. Why did he tell them that? Why did he tell them, don't take a staff or a bag, which today would be a suitcase? Why did he say, don't take bread or food or money? Not even a second coat. And even, I want you to rely upon the hospitality of others. Why did the Lord tell them that? Because it's obvious that the Lord wanted his disciples to get a lesson in faith. He wanted them to understand that if they were going to follow him, they would have to fully rely upon God. And that's what God wants for us too. God wants for us to exercise that kind of faith. And is it always going to be easy? Of course not, because the Lord even says to them in verse 5 that not everyone's necessarily going to welcome you to every city that you go to. That's something that when we were on the mission field was a real reality. It's like, you know what, guess what? It's not like they're rolling out the welcome mat saying, oh, missionary, come over to our country. And you know, it's just not the way it is. But you still have to rely upon God, right? You still have to trust him. Let me be transparent from my own life. My first pastorate, my induction into pastoral ministry, it really royally messed with my head. I was careful how I wrote that. I will tell you, it took years for me to recover from that. But that hardship in those early years of ministry has made me into the person that I am today. I hope that's a good thing. But God taught me early on that the only way we are to live and to be effective in ministry is through faith. It's trusting God for all the resources, trusting that God will raise up people to lead our Sunday school, that God will raise up teachers to teach our children, that God will raise up people to lead the nursery ministry or whatever staffing needs that we have as a church. Everything about church is about faith, isn't it, when it comes right down to it? And it's funny, sometimes when I'm in the midst of preparing a message and trying to think about the application and the practical side to things, that God will kind of come into my study and say, oh, I got something for you too, by the way, Dan, before you ever get there on Sunday. And I want to share this with you. Recently, I guess I would say almost any month my faith is challenged as a pastor. But recently the elders and deacons were talking about the air conditioners here at the church, right? We were all rejoicing about how last year we put these new ones in and then God raised up the money through his people and it all got paid off. And we said to ourselves, well, this year we'll go into phase two and we'll do this side over here. And we were all rejoicing about how God in a very quick time provided for that. And as elders, we were all talking together and saying, you know, we don't want to be a church that's just about money, and we don't want to, you know, and I'm understand what I'm getting at about that. And we were, the course of discussion was, what about the last two air conditioners in the fellowship hall? And this is where Pastor Dan's confession comes in. After that meeting, I was walking outside, and I actually heard the unit running outside. And I said to Pastor Craig, is that the air conditioner in the fellowship hall? Oh, he says, one of two is still working. And so in my heart, here's my confession, in my heart, I said, Oh, that's good, God. You're going to get us through the summer with that. Because you see, there were others on the deacon team that were trying to encourage us to maybe move ahead and finish the job, right? So Wednesday, right in the middle of this faith journey, Craig texts me on the phone, call me after you finish your sermon. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but when someone does that to you, what do? You call them up, right? I was so glad it wasn't about a person in the church, that it wasn't a people problem. Oh, Dan, I have something to tell you. You know that air conditioner that was working on Monday night? It's given up the ghost. You know, when I heard that, I felt like that disciple who said, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. But God constantly brings us back to the thought that the only way we can journey through life and in your own ministries that God gives you in his church and out there in the world, the only way we can really get through is by faith, right? Everything's by faith. There's a little box back at the door called the Deacon's Fund. It amazes me when I see sometimes the things God does, it's all faith-based, right? Everything is by faith. That's how we're to live. Walk. How are we to walk? Walk by faith, not by sight. Missions is faith-based. Church staff is faith-based. Okay, I just wrote this down. Okay, God, I'm starting to get it. Some of you are facing life decisions, right? Are we going to allow anxiety and worry to control our decisions, to determine our futures? Or is that instead God's invitation to exercise faith? You see, that's what he was really doing with his 12 disciples when he told them, don't take anything. He wanted to put them in a place where they would have to really rely upon God. And might it be this morning that's what God's trying to tell you? That he wants you instead to set aside the anxiety, the nerves, and the worry, and instead to meet whatever that is that's going on in your life with faith? Just remember, after Hurricane Sandy and all the things that happened, it was amazing to see how God he raised up plumbers and electricians and even a roofer on Thanksgiving to take care of things. And a phone call one day from someone who says, I'm going to donate a new furnace to your church. And that was out without even trying. This was just God moving within the hearts of people. It's all by faith. And it's humbling too. It's humbling. Some of us are very self-sufficient people. Am I describing you? Are you the kind of person that likes to do it yourself? There are times where God will allow you to move into a place of weakness so that he can show that he is strong. My grace is sufficient for you. Did you hear that? My grace is sufficient for you. Not your sufficiency is in you, but it's in me. That's God's invitation. And so I have to say, as I was working on this message and I got the news about the air conditioner, I thought to myself, you know, I don't think God laughs at me, but I do think that I must give God a chuckle, because here I am, a guy stressing over an air conditioner when my father owns the universe. What's wrong with me? What's God saying to you this morning about something in your own life? What's God inviting you to exercise faith about? Do you notice in verse 6, the supreme mentor let his disciples go and experience life? Verse 6 tells us the disciples departed, and that wherever they went, they did whatever the Lord had told them to do. They healed, they preached. Later on, when they come back to the Lord, they describe their ministries to the Lord. But verse 6, there's this little phrase that says, he let his disciples go. He let them go. Let me just say this. That's part of what God does with all of us. God doesn't, you know, God allows you and me, part of the gift of being made in his likeness and his image is that God allows all of us in this room to experience life, to use our own lives as opportunities for faith. And sometimes I'll hear people say, Why is God allowing me to go through this? Have you ever thought that or heard someone say that? You know, what's God doing? Why is he allowing this to happen? I have learned that it's always because that is always God's invitation to trust him, and that God does allow us to live our lives. And it's our opportunity to use those lives for his honor and for his glory. But experiences in life come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Some good, some bad, some happy, some tragic, some easy, some difficult. Have you ever noticed that things are, at least around my house, you ever noticed that things tend to break when you don't plan for that? How come nothing ever goes wrong with your car when you plan for it to go wrong with your car, right? And these little things, and sometimes they're big things, aren't they? They can rattle us, can't they? Have you ever been rattled by something in your life, maybe right now? What has it done to you? Has it maybe taken your eyes off of trusting God? Again, it's his invitation. And the Lord sent them out because he wanted them to know that as they went out from him, that through their faith journey, they could trust him. Is God inviting you this weekend to bring whatever that may be before him and say, okay, Father, I'm going to leave that with you. I'm going to trust you. Well, let's pray. Lord, for all of us in this room, and because we're living these lives in this world, this imperfect world, and it may very well be, Lord, that for many of us here today, there's something going on right now, whether it's at home with our children, maybe grown-up children, Lord, maybe career decisions or a move to Germany or who knows wherever. But Father, may instead, rather than allowing anxiety and worry and not knowing the future and wondering, may we instead, Lord, apply faith to our own circumstances and instead, Lord, confess. We confess to you, Lord, our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for that. And instead, Lord, might we put faith where it needs to be, and that's in you. And so, Father, I would pray that you would use this message to encourage each and every one of us in the powerful, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.